that there will be people who are naturally opposed to the gospel message, and they will see your life of character, and this could lead to a change in their perspective and even bring them to a point of wanting to know more about Jesus.
You can boil the Book of Ruth down to a simple love story, boy meets girl, end of story, but don't be fooled. There is so much more going on than simply Boaz and Ruth meeting and marrying. Ruth was a foreigner and a widow, the type of person who would have been ignored at best or victimized at worst. But in today's Word Alive, we'll see that against all odds, Ruth's character as a hard-working, loyal woman shone forth for all to see. Hello and welcome back to the programme. This is the fourth session in our series called Redeemed, looking at the Book of Ruth. If you've missed any of the programmes so far, you can go to our website gnba.net. But right now, Tom Ward is going to focus on chapter 2 again, and we're going to focus today on Ruth's loyalty, work ethic, reputation and trust. So here he is now.
Last week we looked at Boaz, and that message was aimed primarily at men. And this week, it's the turn of Ruth for the women. But if you're a man listening, don't worry. Ruth's characteristics are ones that both men and women should really emulate. Over the next 25 minutes or so, I want us to focus in on Ruth's loyalty, work ethic, reputation, and trust. So let's start then with loyalty. And this is verse 2. It says this, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour.'" If you can remember back to Ruth chapter 1, Naomi had tried to discourage Ruth from coming with her to Bethlehem. But Ruth was committed to Naomi. She was committed to the family she had married into. She left her home country, the rest of her family and the security that came with that, to follow a widow with little in way of prospects. Against all odds, and probably against the wishes of her friends and family in Moab, and certainly against Naomi's recommendation, she stayed, that's Ruth, with her mother-in-law. She showed great loyalty. And in this verse, we see that Ruth is now looking for a way to provide for Naomi. This is Naomi's hometown. She knows people. She isn't the stranger. She isn't the foreigner. You'd think that she'd be a little bit more proactive herself, but it's Ruth who looks to build on her commitment to Naomi. Remember the famous words from Ruth herself in chapter 1, where she said, "For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die." Ruth's words to Naomi in chapter 1 are some of the most beautiful expressions of loyalty in all of Scripture. They're spoken at a crossroads, after loss, and with no guarantee of safety or reward. Naomi has nothing left to offer Ruth, no husband, no children, no clear future. Loyalty here is not convenient, but it is chosen. Ruth's commitment is striking because it's voluntary. Naomi urges her to return home to seek security elsewhere. Ruth, though, stays anyway. Biblical loyalty is not forced or guilt-driven. It's a decision rooted in love. Ruth binds herself not only to Naomi, but also to Naomi's people and ultimately Naomi's God. Her loyalty is relational and spiritual. It reshapes her identity. What makes Ruth's loyalty even more powerful is that it doesn't end with poetic words. In chapter 2, we see loyalty translated into a daily reality. She didn't commit and then quit. She didn't commit and then sit on the couch and not do anything. She isn't passive. She goes out to glean in the fields so Naomi can eat. Loyalty here looks like persistence. It looks like responsibility. It looks like showing up again and again, even when no one's watching. Loyalty leaves traces. It shapes how others experience us. Ruth's loyalty becomes a testimony, not because she seeks attention, but because loyalty has a way of becoming visible over time. It's also important to notice that God meets Ruth in her loyalty. The field she chooses just so happens to belong to Boaz. Protection, provision, and kindness meet her along the path she chose out of love. Ruth is not loyal in order to be rewarded, but God honours her loyalty anyway. Ruth teaches us that biblical loyalty is not kind of dramatic heroism. It's steady devotion. It is staying when leaving would be easier. It's caring for someone when the outcome is unclear. It is trusting that God sees faithfulness even when it feels small. Maybe you could take a moment today to think about some of the covenants and commitments that you have made in your life. Maybe it was on your wedding day, or maybe it was in making promises to a friend, or in committing your life to Christ even. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not delay in fulfilling it." Numbers 30 verse 2 says, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And Jesus put it very plainly when he said, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." We all make commitments and contracts, don't we? If you're blessed enough to have bought a house, you most likely have a mortgage and you've got a contract of agreement to pay the money that you've lent. Maybe you have a smartphone and you've entered into a 2-year or 3-year contract with a phone company. You likely have a contract for work. You know, you agree to do these things for this pay, for this amount of hours. We tend to take these type of commitments very seriously, but sometimes we can neglect the commitments and covenants we have made with those closest to us. Where might God be inviting you to practice loyalty in ordinary, unseen ways? How can your loyalty reflect your trust in God's care and provision? God has shown ultimate loyalty towards you. Will you show it to others? Ruth is not only loyal, but secondly, she's hardworking. Listen to verse 6 and 7 of chapter 2. "The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Ruth has asked Naomi if she can go and glean, and then she's politely asked the servants of Boaz if she can glean in the field, and then she gets grafting. She works tirelessly from early morning until, well, it doesn't say exactly, but the implications are it's at the end of the day. And Ruth has been at it non-stop, apart from taking a short break in the shelter. She is not work shy. This was long hours in the sun. This was standing and walking with little shade. It was physically exhausting labour. It involved constantly bending and stooping, gathering individual stalks by hand, and carrying heavy bundles. By the end of Ruth chapter 2, Ruth has gathered about an ephah of barley. That's roughly 30 pounds. Yes, this clearly showed the generosity of Boaz, but it also points to the hard work of Ruth. 30 pounds is not light work. The most physical job that I've ever worked was at a meatpacking factory in Tameside while I was in college. It was referred to, unaffectionately, by some of the employees there as frozen hell because the meat was frozen, so everywhere was cold. I used to have to stand next to a large conveyor belt that sent meat from a lorry outside through these plastic flaps into inside the warehouse, which very much felt and looked like it was outside. But anyway, that was where this meat was going to be stored in these big trolleys. Now, I can remember getting back after each shift and just collapsing onto the couch. I was so exhausted. For Ruth, it was much more than just physical work, though. There was the social vulnerability and risk as well. Gleaners were poor. They were landless, they were often women, and often foreigners. That made them socially invisible and vulnerable. Sexual harassment and abuse were real dangers, as I mentioned last week. This is why Boaz explicitly tells Ruth to stay close to his female servants. So gleaning required courage, not just effort, and it placed you at the margins, literally at the edges of the field. You would basically be picking up leftovers. So you were dependent on the obedience and kindness of others, which meant that you could easily be ignored or despised. You've probably heard the uninformed and closed-minded adage about, you know, all these foreigners coming over here and stealing our jobs. It seems to me that often these same people are those who wouldn't dream of going to be a fruit picker in the countryside somewhere. They're the same people who couldn't think of anything worse than being a care worker and cleaning elderly people or cleaning toilets in offices or working in a fast food restaurant or maybe working in a meatpacking factory. You can't have it both ways. Many difficult and mundane jobs are filled by people who have travelled to this country to try and make a life for themselves and their families. But there is something honourable in all those jobs. And there's something honourable in a hard day's work wherever you work. And I believe it can be God glorifying. God created us to work. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were set to work in the garden. And although the job might have changed, not all of us are called to be gardeners or zookeepers, the design to work hasn't changed. God modeled this. He worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And then he mandated the same for his people in the law. We should rest after we've worked. And Ruth does this. She has a great work ethic. No one could accuse her of going with Naomi for the easy ride. It wasn't an easy meal ticket to go with her mother-in-law. And the reality is, as with Ruth, still today, people notice when we work hard, don't they? You can tell those people that really push themselves and go above and beyond. For Ruth, this was life and death, and I guess for most of us, that's not our reality. But it's such a good quality to be a hard worker. Paul told the Thessalonians, if anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. Now, this is a call to work, not a promise to starve. Do you see the difference? There are some people who are willing to work, but either because of a lack of jobs or because of ill health or because of having to look after somebody else, it may not be possible, but the desire should be there. And obviously not all work is paid employment. But that verse also doesn't say that you won't eat, but you shouldn't really. If others are working, the point is, why shouldn't you? We are designed to work. The book of Proverbs warns against being lazy and tells us to reflect on the ant of all creatures. Listen to Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. If the ant can work, so can we. So Ruth is first loyal, and then second, she's hardworking, and third, she has a good reputation. This is verse 11 and 12. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. Now, I looked at these verses last week in what they taught us about Boaz, but it's important that we return to them to learn about Ruth. Word had clearly got around about this woman called Ruth and all that she had done. Boaz's servants know about it and they tell Boaz. Apparently, word travels quickly around Bethlehem. All that Ruth did was already known, and so she found favour with people easily. I've said it many times and I'll say it again. Ruth was a foreigner from a tribe that the Israelites were discouraged from dealing with. So those from Bethlehem had every opportunity to ignore Ruth or worse. But here, her loyalty, her commitment, her courage, her dedication to Naomi has not gone unnoticed. Now, I'm convinced that people often see more of our lives than we think. Although we try and censor all of our Facebook and Instagram pics and posts so it looks like we have the perfect life, I think people who know us personally or see us personally can often see a lot more. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In a sense, what is inside us will ultimately come out. It will show itself in our actions, in our words, in what we do. People see more than we think, and word can get around. It's one of the reasons that the Bible says that elders are to have a good reputation with outsiders, as in people locally, but not in the church, because people will talk. And if you're not who you pretend to be, it will be picked up and could negatively impact people's view of church and even God himself. Word spreads about our character. Have you ever had someone tell you that someone else was talking about you and what they said was something really nice? It's such a lovely feeling. It's, you know, I guess a kind of godly gossip. I'm not sure that's the right phrase, but you get the idea. When people see you and me, we want them to see Jesus, don't we? We want our words to be wise and truthful. We want our actions to be kind and loving. This isn't just for other Christians we know or for our family. We want to be Christ-like to everybody we meet. I live across the road from a man who I've known for 25 years now. And still, after all these years, he mentions the first time that we met when I was closing up at church on my own. Everyone else had gone home and he came up to me and said he was low on cash and was quite hungry. And so I said, why don't we go to the chip shop? And we went in and we sat down. I bought him fish and chips. And it was a very simple gesture. It wasn't a lot of money and it wasn't really a lot of time, but he still remembers it to this day. And he's told other people about it as well. When we're out and about, he wants them to know this story. He is my friend to this day. But even if it's people that are less friendly, we want to act like Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 12, live such godly lives among the pagans that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That is a truly amazing verse, that there will be people who are naturally opposed to the gospel message, maybe have some stereotypes of Christians or whatever, and they will see your good deeds, your life of character, and this could lead to a change in their perspective and even bring them to a point of wanting to know more about Jesus, and could it even lead to salvation? I think that's what it means for someone to glorify God when he returns. What else could it mean? That should really change our mindset, shouldn't it? Even though I've just told you a story that probably makes me look quite good, if I'm honest, my mindset is rarely on the kind of long-lasting significance of my everyday actions. But I need to be more like Ruth. She did the right thing when no one was looking, but people have found out. People were talking about her character. So Ruth is loyal, hardworking, she has a good reputation, and finally, she trusted God. Ruth shows incredible faith in God. For somebody who, is basically new to the family of faith, but she was a Moabite, as we've said, and so it's likely that she was brought up worshipping the false gods of her family. I've mentioned the fish god Dagon previously in the series, who was one of the multiple gods that the Moabites worshipped. Now, it is true to say that Ruth had married into an Israelite family from Bethlehem who were living in Moab. We don't know how open and zealous Elimelech, Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion were in terms of their belief and observations of the law, but in a similar way to Rahab in Jericho, Ruth had seen enough and heard enough about Yahweh to know that he is the one true living God, and she knew that she wanted to follow him. Now, you might be thinking, great, someone in the Bible trusted God. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that Ruth was not an Israelite, as I said. She was not part of God's people. There is so much idolatry and false worship in her upbringing. We don't know at what point she was convinced that Yahweh was real and that she should follow him, but she confesses it beautifully in her dedication to Naomi after both their husbands have died. And she says, "Your God will be my God." Ruth was grafted into the people of God by faith. That is the way that it has always been. Because although people, were born Israelites by birth and by blood, that didn't automatically mean that they worshipped God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 that not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. That means that even in Old Testament times, not everyone who was born into that tribe of people ended up believing God. And also, not all of those who weren't born into Israel remained that way. We have a number of examples of non-Hebrews being welcomed into the people of God or interacting with Yahweh in very positive ways. Think about people like Job and Rahab, Othniel, Shamgar, Jael, Edom, Uriah, the widow of Sharapeth, Nahum, the soldiers in the book of Jonah. And we also have all the warnings through the prophets to certain peoples who weren't just Israelites. We have no idea how many trusted in God, but the book of Revelation says that heaven will be full of people from every tribe and tongue. Well, many tribes from the Old Testament didn't even exist in New Testament times, let alone today. So some must have trusted, even if we don't have a record of it. The reality is that whether it was before Christ or after Christ, we all believe through the same way, by means of faith. No one gets to heaven by birthright. Those before Christ looked forward to the promise, as it talks about in the book of Hebrews, and those after Jesus Christ look back to him. Let's look at verse 12. May the Lord reward you for what you've done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Ruth has sought to find refuge in God, the true God, and God will not turn her away. This is one of the most incredible truths of the Bible, that even in the Old Testament, when God has chosen a specific ethnic group to be his people, you know, they were the Jews. God didn't choose them because they were strong or powerful, maybe because they weren't those things. But God's plan was to bless all nations through them, and that anyone who wants to be part of God's people could be. And that is still true today as well. Wherever you live, whatever family you've been raised in, whatever you've been taught before, the door is open for you to come and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour. I love the imagery from that verse of God kind of stretching out his wing to cover those who seek refuge in him. God is our refuge and strength. Amen. He was a refuge to Ruth, and he is a refuge for you and me as well. He welcomes us in and he shelters us under his wing of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and blessing. The Bible makes it very clear that none of us is able to come to God by ourselves. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you were dead in sin. That doesn't mean that we were incapable of doing anything. It's more that we were like the walking dead. We were unable and uninterested in God. We were running from him, not running to him. But God, by his Spirit, drew us to himself. And as long as we accept the gift of salvation, we will be saved. With eyes opened then, as if for the first time, we recognize how much we need God and we get to run to him. But often, even though we are saved and safe in the arms of our Creator, we can still choose to stray. We neglect God and we run from him and try and do things in our own strength. I remember a number of years ago when my youngest daughter was only 2 years old and we went to IKEA. Now, my daughter had been happily milling around, you know, the giant store for about an hour, sitting on couches and lying on beds. All was well, it seems. But as we approached the final floor, just before the tills, it all got too much. My daughter had exhausted herself. She threw herself on the ground and screamed and cried and stamped her feet. Besides the obvious flush of embarrassment that all parents go through when this happens, my wife pointed out later that she had, at various points around the store, asked my daughter if she wanted to go in her buggy. Each time, she said no. As time wore on, her little legs grew more and more tired, her stubbornness kicked in, and she refused the help of her parents. Young children sometimes act out physically how we can act spiritually. They show outwardly what we hide inwardly. We know God is with us, but our tendency is to default into doing things on our own strength. We think that we're doing okay, so we soldier on. Time in prayer and time in God's word is neglected because we're so busy with other things. And then it all gets too much. We melt down and life gets too much and we don't know what to do. With my daughter, my wife scooped her up off the floor and within a few minutes she was fast asleep in my wife's arms. And so it is with God. He comes to our rescue even today. He picks us up and we can rest in his arms because he is our refuge. We can rest in his arms, in his love, in his grace, if we will simply not resist. Ruth trusted God, and we need to trust him today as well. Just think back to Orpah in Ruth chapter 1. She decided to go back to the people that she knew and a place that she probably loved, but in doing so, she removed herself from the people of God. She had the same opportunity to believe as Ruth did, but it seems most likely that in choosing Moab, she was also choosing her hometown religion. Whereas Ruth chose Yahweh. It wasn't easy. She took the bigger risk in many ways, but she trusted in God and was rewarded for it. Ruth was loyal. She worked hard. She had a good reputation and she trusted God. Let that be true of you and I as well.
Thanks, Tom. You've been listening to Word Alive, brought to you by Good News Broadcasting. We are a ministry that's been teaching the Bible through media, particularly radio, for over 70 years. We broadcast across the UK, in the southern regions of Africa and the Caribbean. We know that God has blessed many people through our broadcasts over the years, and it's always nice to hear from new people. So if you've been challenged or encouraged in your faith, would you take a minute to let us know? You can email us at info@gnba.net. That's info@gnba.net. Or you can write a message on our social media pages. Just search for Good News Broadcasting. And finally, you can give us a call on 01777 817 138. That's 01777 817 138. That's all the time we have today. Word Alive will be back at the same time next weekend. I hope you will be too.